We now come to our reading, which is going to be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and Alan is going to come and read that for us.
And when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you, Alan. Josh is just about to come and preach to us, but let me pray for him as he does so. Father God, I pray for Josh as he comes to speak to us now. Would you put words in his mouth that we need to hear? And would you speak to us through him? And would you open our ears and our hearts so that we might hear those words and respond to them rightly? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Tim. Do keep that passage open. We're taking a little break from our regular series. We normally have been going through the book of Colossians, but we're once a term we try and do a topical sermon, and several people have asked over the last few terms, can we do something on prayer? And it's an important area because many Christians are a bit confused about prayer. How do I pray? Or guilty about prayer. I don't pray enough. So not that I'm an expert on prayer, but we're going to try and take Jesus' words to guide us and help us to get better at prayer, to know what we should be doing. Let me just start with some pictures coming up. Can I have the next slide, please? So one of the reasons why prayer is confusing is that so many people do it so differently. And it raises the sort of question, well, how should you pray? So some people pray silently, and other people shout. If you go to a Korean early morning prayer meeting, they all stand up and they all shout at the top of their voice. Some people pray at set times of the day. I pray at these two times or three times of the day. Or other people pray more flexibly. Some people pray standing up, hands raised, and other people kneel down. Some people say pre-written prayers with archaic poetry, or even a different language. And other people seem to be speaking nonsense, and other people just seem to chat like they're normally chatting. What do you do? Some people light candles as prayers. Some people face a particular place when they pray, say Mecca. Some people around the world chant Om and empty their minds. Some people create prayer wheels. You write the prayers on the wheel and spin it round, and every time it spins round, you've said your prayer. Or they do the same thing with a flag. There's so much variety. Almost everybody around the world prays at some time in some way, but so much variety. What should we do? So there's confusion. And the other thing is guilt. If you're a Christian, you're somebody who's trying to follow Jesus, then you know you should pray, and perhaps you've forgotten to pray quite a lot this week. Or perhaps you'd think, I don't pray much compared to others. So there's a saying, a quote from Martin Luther. Apparently it may not be totally true, but it sort of gives the flavor. He would say he had such a busy day that he had to spend 2 hours in prayer before he did anything else. And we look at that and we think, well, I'm doing well if I roll out of bed and say a quick prayer before I hit the day's tasks. I just feel so inadequate compared to that. And so I feel guilty. And what we're going to do is look at Jesus' words in Matthew 6 to help us to pray. And the first thing, the really big thing we see is that prayer is talking to a God who cares and listens. Jesus makes it really simple, actually. There's lots of complications, lots of questions, but it's really simple. Prayer is us talking to a God who cares and listens, the God who has spoken to us in the Bible. And so the key thing to help us to pray is, do we know who God is? Do we know what he's like? What is the God that Jesus reveals like? And what does he want us to do when we talk to him? So in verses 5 to 8, the first bit that was read, Jesus corrects false ways of praying. He says, you don't have to do those things that other people think. It's much simpler than that. It's just talking to God. So firstly, Jesus says, I want you to know that you're speaking to God, and you're speaking to God and not to other people. Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And Jesus sees that the danger is that we use prayer as a way to impress people. Now, our equivalent of the street corner is probably Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat. The photo of our prayer journal, or the blessed by that hour of prayer status. Everyone now knows that we prayed. But if our prayer life is for other people to see, then we probably weren't actually praying in the first place, because prayer is speaking to a God who wants us to speak to him. He wants to listen to us as we talk to him. And there are all sorts of ways we can fall into this trap of making prayer something to impress other people rather than us talking to God. So actually, it's a real danger for us this morning, or when we have our church family meetings, our church prayer meetings. Some of us can stand up and pray a fluent, theologically accurate prayer, but we're actually doing it so that other people will think that we're doing well rather than because we're wanting to talk to God. That's what the Pharisees did. They knew their Bibles really well. They were good with words. They could stand up and speak fluently, but they weren't talking to God. And that misses the point. Because if you think that prayer is for other people to hear, if prayer is a PR exercise in our spirituality, then we either think God isn't there or that he's not listening. We don't think our relationship with God is what matters. True prayer is us talking to God because God wants us to talk to him. And you know that that is really what's going on. The thing that guarantees it is when you do it when you're by yourself and you've got a few moments of free time. What do we do when we have an audience of one, when the only person who will hear this prayer is God? That's when we know that we're really speaking to God and not to anyone else. We know that he's there listening to us, and we want to tell him what's on our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray in church. In fact, Jesus himself prays with the disciples listening. And the early church, we read in Acts, whenever they get together, they're praying. But it means that the way we guard knowing that we're really talking to God is that we do it when we're by ourselves as well. And that is the heart of our prayer life, that I just talk to God about what's on my heart. I believe that God is there. I believe that he's the best person ever, that there's a relationship with him is worth time. I believe that he's listening to me, because we build deep relationships with people when we talk to them one-to-one and not just in a crowd. Now, because prayer is talking to God and not to others, it also means we don't need a beautiful space or an ancient building or pictures or candles or other things. The ambience is not the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is a human being speaking to their creator, so the God who made them, who's in heaven. And beautiful spaces and creativity are good things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them. I enjoy the aesthetic feel of going into a beautiful old stone chapel. There's nothing wrong with going out into the garden and having that sense of, wow, this is a beautiful space. I like sitting here and thinking and praying. But I can talk to God anywhere. I mustn't mistake the feelings of enjoyment about beautiful spaces or old spaces with prayer. Because prayer is talking to God, and I can do that in a garden shed or a bedroom or a car or a prison cell. I could do it anywhere. And things like lighting candles and having pictures and other activities, well, those can be helpful to make space for conversation and to get rid of distractions. But lighting a candle and walking away isn't prayer. because prayer is talking to God. We need to be clear that prayer is us talking to a God who listens. Imagine if you could only talk to a friend, or particularly, say, a spouse, if you had a candlelit dinner. Something would have gone wrong, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with candles, but the candles aren't the essence of the relationship. And it's the same with prayer. The beautiful surroundings are not the essence. The essence is there's a God who is here with us, who wants to hear from us. And as we do that, God pays attention and he cares for us. So prayer is not impressing God with the amount of words we can speak. I can talk for a whole hour non-stop at God and he'll be impressed at me. Or I can speak to God in archaic English and use lots of these and thous, then he'll be impressed with me. And it's not like we're trying to figure out the code. It's not like a sort of computer game where you've got a cheat code. And if you can find the right cheat code, you can sort of jump up a level or get some extra blessing. No, we're talking to God. It's conversation, it's communication. So Jesus says, verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So one of the things that holds us back from praying is that we think, I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. Because maybe in our human interactions with people, we know that the wrong words can cause relational problems or people to laugh at us or not take us seriously. We think, speaking to God is a bit like trying to speak to someone important in this world. You need the right words to get taken seriously. But Jesus says, your Father is listening. He knows what you need, and you don't need to babble. So there are all sorts of ways in which human beings either think the volume of words matters or the exact words matter. So the volume of words can be done in all sorts of ways where we repeat things or we keep saying, keep talking to God as if the length of time is what matters. It can be done with Hail Marys muttered mindlessly. But it can also happen in very spontaneous prayer meetings where someone prays a very long prayer and you get it down to the end of it and you think, you've basically said the same sentence 30 times, just slightly differently. As if length of prayer is the key thing for getting God's attention. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now, God is already paying attention, and he already cares. So sometimes my children repeat themselves and they say something like this, Daddy, listen to me, Daddy, listen to me, Daddy, listen to me, or Daddy, please help me, Daddy, please help me, Daddy, please help me. And when that's happening, one of two things is going on. One is that I am distracted and not paying attention. So they said it once very politely and I completely was in my book or whatever else, ignoring them. And so they have to keep calling until I pay attention. Well, the great news is God is never a father who's distracted. He's always paying attention, so you don't need to repeat yourself lots of times. But the other thing that can happen, I don't know if this happens with in any of your households, is I've actually responded the first time and said, yes, what is it? And they just keep saying, Daddy, please help me, without giving me any more information. And the problem there is actually not my lack of attention, it's their lack of attention. They haven't noticed that I was now paying attention to them and I needed more information. If we spend half an hour chanting, Lord, hear our prayer, Lord, hear our prayer, I think God wants to say to us, I am hearing your prayer. What else do you want to tell me? Repetition can actually be a sign that we haven't realized God is paying attention and wants us to tell him what's on our hearts. And then, having poured out our hearts, to walk on until there's something else we want to talk to him about. And as we talk, we don't have to have the right words. I guess Islam is the example where the right words really matter. It says the right words matter so much you have to use Arabic, a language that most Muslims don't actually speak. You have to use Arabic in your prayers because that's the set form that was given to Muhammad. But we don't have to do that. Everyday words are fine. God wants us to talk to him in our heart language. So if you're here and you don't speak English as your heart language, use whatever language is the one that most resonates with your heart as you talk to God. That's fine. That's brilliant. He wants to hear what's on your heart. And we don't have to use Latin or Greek or Hebrew to pray, nor do we have to use poetry or old-fashioned English with these and nows. Now, there is value in reading the prayers of Christians who've lived in the past. And they often, in their language, they use these and nows. That's fine. It's good to learn from Christians from the past. It can be good to occasionally read poetry that is put into beautiful words what our hearts also express. Nothing wrong with that. But the heart of prayer is talking to God, who wants to hear us person to person. And so unless you are a scholar of the 17th century and sort of immersed in that sort of English literature and naturally speaking these and nows, don't worry about using these now. Don't try and use poetic language. Just express yourself to God. Poetry is fine. It's part of how God's made us that we love poetry occasionally. If I was to occasionally quote a Shakespeare love sonnet to Corunna, I guess she would probably think I was being replaced with an imposter. She might appreciate it occasionally, but if I decided I would never speak to her or answer a question unless I'd found the right Shakespeare verse, she would think something's gone wrong. Something would have gone wrong. And it's the same with God. If we think we can't speak to God unless we've found the right ancient verse, we've forgotten that prayer is talking to God, a God who's listening. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. One more thing before we get on to actually what Jesus gives us as our model prayer. Believe that God acts in response to prayer. You see, if you think God isn't there or not paying attention, that's going to put you off praying. But also, if you think that God doesn't do anything because of prayer, you're also not going to pray. You think, right, well, I've got lots of things that are wrong. I've got some resources. I'd better get on with trying to solve it. If you think praying to God isn't going to change things, you think, well, why bother? But Jesus says in verse 6, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray heart to heart to God, God responds. There is, whatever this exactly means, reward from God for those who pray. Things change because of prayer. Someone has said, I was trying to track this quote down and couldn't find it. Someone has said that when we work hard to change things, we get human resources. When we pray hard for God to change things, we get divine resources. And one of the things that holds us back from prayer is imagining that we have the power to change things and that God wouldn't do anything about it if we prayed. Prayer wouldn't change anything. But when we believe what Jesus teaches, that God, our Heavenly Father, not only hears but responds to prayer, acts in response to prayer, then we turn to him first because we want God's resources in whatever situation we're in. We all need God to act, giving us divine possibility answers rather than merely human answers. So I hope that's been helpful in setting the scene for prayer. We're praying to a God who is there, who listens, who cares, who pays attention, who acts in response. And he doesn't ask us for a particularly fancy prayer or lots of it. He says, just talk to me. I'm listening. And when we come onto Jesus' words here in the Lord's Prayer, we're not meant to think, well, now I've finally got the formula, the sort of the rote prayer that I'm meant to pray. It's good to memorize it, but it's more of a summary of what we should pray rather than here are the exact words you should pray every time. Otherwise, we can turn the Lord's Prayer into babbling. I'll say the Lord's Prayer 20 times and somehow that's got through to God. Right, no, I think this is a model prayer. This tells us the sort of things we ought to be praying about. And the first half of Jesus' prayer, verses 9 and 10, focus on God's kingdom coming. It's the first thing on Jesus' heart. The first thing he wants to express to his Father, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's straight away have a look at that word hallowed, because it's the tricky word in the prayer. It's not a word we use very often, although Halloween is coming up, the other sort of time of year where we use that hallow word. It means something like make holy. But then that doesn't really help us because, you know, what is holiness? I think what's being said here, when it says hallowed be your name, it's saying, may everyone realize how great and special you are. Or may you be glorified. May everyone see how special you are. So it's what should be first and foremost in our prayers is, first of all, make everyone realize how great you are, how glorious you are, and bring your rule on earth. That's the may your kingdom come, may your rule come. Make everyone realize how great you are and bring your rule on earth. That's Jesus' first priority when he prays. My guess is that isn't always our first priority when we try and pour out our hearts to God. So I wanted to have a chance to just talk for a minute about why it is that Jesus has this as his first priority and we don't. Why don't we always have this as our first priority when we talk heart to heart with God? Have a chat where you are for a minute or so, and then we'll hear a few answers to think about this question. Let's share a few answers. If you could put your hand up, I'll bring you a microphone so everyone else can hear your answer as well. So why don't we always have Jesus' priorities as our first priority when we're talking to God? Anyone want to share some possible answers? There's a range of answers. So.
Because we see things from our perspective, not from God's.
Okay, brilliant. So we're looking at things from our perspective. Don't even think about God's perspective on it. Yeah.
Because we sort of think that God is going to do this anyway.
Okay.
And yet we also don't expect him to do it immediately. So we don't sort of expect all our friends to suddenly think God is really special because we prayed about it.
Yeah, okay. So we both think God's going to sort this out anyway. He doesn't need our prayers to do it. And it's not going to happen straight away. So I'm going to pray for the things that are here and now. Yep, great. Any other reasons why we don't?
We're just too distracted by the things that are on our mind for the next day or next week.
Yep. Yeah, we've got a long to-do list or lots of problems that we distract us.
Our needs are very urgent.
Yep, our needs are very urgent here and now. Great. So Jesus says when he prays, his first prayer is, may everyone realize how great you are, God, and may your rule come over the world. Our first prayer tends to be, help God, I've got a particular need. And the reason that Jesus teaches us something different to what we naturally do is that he knows that the problem is our view of God and of the world. So he's not saying, here's a formula that will teach you how to unlock blessing. He's saying, the problem when you come to prayer is that you've got totally the wrong view of everything. He's exposing our hearts, actually. So what will change our prayer life is not primarily, here are some new words, but our hearts and our minds need to be changed to be more like Jesus. See, our natural thinking is not, I want God to be great, and everyone see how great God is and his rule to come. Our natural thinking is, I'd like my life sorted out, and I'd like everything to be good for me, and actually, I kind of like people to think I'm great, and for my plans and my rule to work out. So actually, rather than thinking naturally, I want God's rule to come and everyone see how great God is, my natural inclination is I want my kingdom to come. You know, maybe not the whole world, but just in my little area, I want everyone to serve me and to see how great I am and all my plans to work brilliantly. And actually what that leads to, what that exposes, is that we are sinful. We're not concerned about God's kingdom. We are rivals of God, or God is our rival. That's subtly what ends up happening. We don't think of God as good because we think of him as our rival. Somebody who takes away from our happiness, from our greatness. Somebody who isn't serving our plans like he should. But Jesus is resetting reality for us. Jesus looks up and he says, my heavenly Father is a perfectly loving God who reigns in heaven. He is the truly great one. He's the truly good one. He's a glorious God who's better than even the best of his creations. Yet even if we could be perfect human beings, which none of us are, our glory next to God's would be like like a little LED light compared to the sun. God made us. He's made an amazing world for us to inhabit. God gave us life. God made cells which have amazing molecular machinery in them. Go out and see the way the sky looks on a fresh morning. God painted that. God has given us life, and he shared all sorts of his own power and goodness with us. We have creativity and reason, communication and morality, love and power. God has lavished his love on us. He's the glorious and good one, and we've turned our backs on God. We've slandered him. We've tried to shut him out. And we've tried to deny him the acknowledgement for his creative work. And he still loves us. He still upholds the universe. He keeps us breathing. Even after we tried to steal his world and his glory and say, my kingdom first, my glory first, God reaches out to us again and again and says, come back into relationship with me. Even after we've made a mess of our world, he wants to pick us up and put things right. Like a parent picking up a crying toddler with a grazed knee. This God is worthy of everyone knowing him and singing his praises. This God is worth everyone sharing him on social media and speaking about him in the coffee break. He really is the glorious one. If people were to see his glory, if his name was to be hallowed, people would be seeing reality. And it would be good for them. See, his kingdom is not an invasion to be feared. It's not aliens coming to destroy the earth. No, it's the rightful ruler coming to put things right. We know this world has gone wrong. We see the litter and the discarded people, the disease and the unfairness. We know about the pain of broken relationships and the strain of existing relationships. We know about addictions that numb the pain for a moment but leave us enslaved. We know about debt and shame and guilt. The world's gone wrong. And we've gone wrong too. Everything is out of kilter. Everything is out of kilter because the foundation is missing. We've tried to build life without God's good rule. And when God's kingdom comes, when God's good rule comes, that puts things right. The kingdom of God is where Jesus, God's Son, rules. It's where relationship with God is restored. And then in small ways, everything broken and damaged, stained by evil, gets put right now, but one day it will all be put perfectly right. The kingdom of God is a light that shines in the darkness to expose the mess, but then enable God to put things right. Every time we turn on the news to the Kurds being attacked by Turkey after having heroically beaten off ISIS, to the death of 39 people in a lorry container, every time we hear those sort of things and we think, oh Lord, please act, the ultimate answer is that God's kingdom come. That God be great and good, that his rule come, and all these broken, messy, painful things be straightened out. We need God to come and rescue the weak and oppressed, to transform evildoers so that they repent and stop doing evil, or to drive them out so that they can't harm others anymore. The kingdom of God coming is the ultimate good news that we long for every time something goes wrong, from the stubbing of your toe to a heart attack. This rule of God is the only hope for the world and the only hope for me. And that's why Christian prayer, what Jesus teaches us, is different to other prayers. It really matters which God you're praying to. If you're praying to Allah, he is not a father in heaven. He doesn't combine the power to rule the cosmos with the love and personal care of a parent. We can pray this prayer as good news, as our heart's first cry, because God's rule is really good. It's the thing that really mends the world. And we can only pray this prayer because God has revealed himself this way. Jesus has shown us what God is like. We don't naturally think of God as both mighty and perfect judge of the universe and our loving Father. Actually, naturally, those two things seem quite separate to us. But Jesus reveals that God is great. He's the judge of all. He's perfect. And that he's good. He shows us that we've fallen short, that we're guilty, and that in Jesus we can be put right. We can know the God of the universe as our Father. It's only because Jesus has shared the death and judgment our sin deserves that he can offer the love and acceptance his perfect life deserves. Only Jesus does that swap. That means that we can now call out to God and call for his kingdom to come and have no fear at all. Imagine the kingdom of God coming and you are still an enemy of God. How can you pray this prayer? Your kingdom come, but I hate you, and when you come, you're going to crush me. No, we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, because we are forgiven people. People in Jesus who are children of God. And so his kingdom coming is the putting everything right. knowing God this way means that we can start to have Jesus priorities. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And this prayer is relevant to every circumstance of life. So rather than thinking, here are some words I must memorize, rather I'd like you to think, every time there's a difficult situation, I can adapt this prayer. So let's say you've got a difficult situation with a colleague at work or a family member at home. You can pray, God, may you be glorified in this situation. Please let your kingdom come into my heart and mind, bringing peace and righteousness. Please let your kingdom come into this situation so that your good rule is here. Please may your kingdom come in this person's life so that they may be more in line with you and bringing your peace into this world. This prayer is a prayer that can be adapted to every situation of life. May God be great and glorious, and may his rule come. We're going to look at the second part of the prayer in a moment. But before we do, just recognizing again that we don't have this as our first instinct. If prayer is a heart-to-heart with God, and yet Jesus says this ought to be your first priority, and we find that it's not our first priority, what should we do? So what should we do when Jesus says this should be your first priority and our heart-to-heart with God would actually lead to something else coming out first? Have a chat where you are for a minute. What should we do if there's a gap between our heart's desire and Jesus' priorities? Should we share a few of those answers? Let's see what we've got. How do we respond with the gap between our heart's instincts and Jesus' priorities? Anyone want to share any thoughts they had? Make peace.
Ask God to change our hearts.
Yeah, so one of the things we can do is say to God, here's what I'm actually thinking, but I know that I should be different. Please change me. Yep. Any other...
We can meditate on scriptures that talk about his glory and his kingdom and try to turn our hearts in the right direction.
Brilliant. Yeah, so actually if our hearts are thinking something, feeling something different to Jesus, prioritising different things to Jesus, we can be shaped to be more like him by meditating on the Bible. Sorry. Any other...
I'm not quite sure how to put this, but trying to see that the things we want to pray about fit into a much bigger picture, which is about God's glory and kingdom. So as you were saying, that the prayer can actually fit into all of our prayers that we want to make. I'm not sure if that makes sense.
Yeah, so we have real needs. Let's try and fit talking about those needs within the bigger picture rather than just having them disconnected. Yep.
You could listen to a particular song or podcast or something that reminds you about how good God is.
Brilliant, yeah. So often we forget stuff. So some of us have been Christians for a while. We kind of know that God is good and his kingdom's good. But it's seeped out of us and we need to be reminded.
Thank you. Well, the Lord Jesus has just spoken about hypocrisy, sort of the putting on of a mask, as it were. And... so saying, well, I think I ought to be praying this, and so I'll pray this, but what's actually really going on in my heart is this, is in fact, it's just another kind of hypocrisy, isn't it?
Yeah.
We do want eventually our hearts to change, our priorities to become more God's priorities, but there's no point not praying what we actually care about, because God knows it anyway. It's just putting on a mask again of a different sort.
Yeah, brilliant. So we should be honest anyway. Yeah. This is what's on my heart, God. I've just got to pour it out, and you can handle that. That's fine. Yeah, so we can be honest in prayer. So we want to grow to be more like Jesus in our prayer, but we can also just be the children of God who cry out, help, I'm in this mess.
I guess to look at things from slightly the other direction from Kim, it is all right to pray for things that we would like to, like for what we want our priorities to be.
Yep.
And sort of begin praying for this, even though our heart isn't quite there yet, in the hope that it will grow into that.
Yeah, so we can say, my heart isn't quite here, but Jesus gives me this pattern. I'm going to try and pray this pattern, even though it's not quite where I'm at, because I want to learn how to do that. So I think that both those sides can be helpful. Yeah. We might think about more of that in home groups this week. This tension between the ideal, what Jesus presents us, and the realities of hearts that are filled up with the distractions and concerns of this world. And it'd be good to dig a bit more into that. How do we come to share Jesus' priorities in prayer? So he said the first priority is God's glory and God's rule. But then he moves on to our true needs. And he says, ask God for your true needs. So if we know God is our Father in heaven, if we clearly see our situation, we don't come to God to give him a list of our achievements. You know, like at the end of term assembly, and they sort of do the airbrushed version of the term. And they, you know, all the good things we've achieved in the school, none of the mess. We don't have to come to God with a sort of end of term assembly of our life. Here are all my achievements, God. Here's how good I am. God knows the mess. He wants us to talk about what's really there. We're not trying to impress him. Actually, we come to God as the weak children needing his fatherly power and provision. We're needy. God wants us to express that need. It's not that God doesn't know about the needs. Verse 8 tells us, your father knows what you need before you ask him. But God wants us to express our needs. He acts in response to prayer. He's chosen that prayer, relationship with God, will be part of how his people are shaped and how God works in this world. So when we come to God again and again, daily, again and again, saying, I'm weak and needy. God, you're great and generous. Please help me. We're actually being trained to live as God's people. We're actually unlocking God's blessing on this world. And we're avoiding fatalism, the idea that God's going to do it anyway. So why bother? God wants our relationship with him, our talking to him, to be part of how he changes the world. So pray for what you need. And Jesus starts really, really practical in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need today in order to live. Now, because we live in a wealthy society where supermarkets rarely run out of bread, we forget just how needy we are. And one of the problems with that is that then our prayers often become about, not about our needs, which God supplies day after day after day, but our wants. And God never promises to supply all our wants. But it's a healthy thing to ask God every day for what I need for today. Lord, please give me the money to pay the bills today, to buy the groceries today. Please give me the energy for the day's tasks, and so on. Each day, ask God for the coming day's energy. You don't need, and God won't necessarily give, the resources to solve the next 3 decades of challenge. Here, Lord, please let me have enough money to pay off the mortgage over the next 30 years. Well, no, pray for today and let God provide what you need for today. And then be thankful that you've got a God who provides what you need. And Jesus then moves on to forgiveness, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Jesus isn't talking about money here. He's using debt as an image, a picture of sin. And he's saying, we were made by God, so what we owed God as his creatures was a life that was in line with God, a life that reflected his goodness, a life of love for God and love for other people. But we failed to live that life. We're in debt. We've used our lives selfishly towards others and in rebellion against God. And we're in debt to God, and we need God to forgive us for failing to use our lives as we should. And that's not just a one-off debt, and then we sort of might be able to pay it off, because every day we get more in debt. Every day we fail to live for God. And so we're indebted. But it's not crushing us, because Jesus died to pay the debt for us. That's one of the images used to think about the cross. Our sin is like a massive debt that needs to be paid that would crush us. On the cross, Jesus takes that debt on himself and is crushed in our place. But then he rises to life and fills our bank account with righteousness from God, so that we're no longer debtors. But that forgiveness is what we need, that sin being dealt with. And so every day we pray it, not because God sort of only gives out a little bit of forgiveness each day and next day you need to sort of get more forgiveness from God, but because it's good for us to remember that our relationship with God is one in which we are in the wrong and he forgives us. It's his grace that's at the foundation of the relationship. And it's good for us because otherwise we tend to carry that sin in our minds as something that blocks our relationship. Sin is a problem on God's side, but God's dealt with it by the cross. It's a problem on our side, and we need to daily go, yeah, I have fallen short, God, please forgive me, and now I know that you have forgiven me. I can relate to you free from guilt, grateful for grace. We don't have time today to look at the connection between being forgiven and then going on to forgive others. It's something that is there in Jesus' teaching, that there's a connection between receiving grace and showing it to others. But Jesus gives us one more thing that we should ask for each day. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus says, you need what you need to live. You need your physical needs every day. Ask for them. He says, you need your slate wiped clean each day so that your relationship with God is unhindered, so that you're confident of your forgiveness. And then he says, you need God's help to live God's way. Jesus knows the world is full of temptations, things that seem attractive or easy, even though they're wrong. He knows that living God's way is not easy. He knows there's an evil spiritual force that tries to drag people down, lead people away from God. And so he tells us to pray. Before we hit the commute and the office or the school run or the lonely morning or the infuriating news reports, whatever it is your day has, you need God's help. Without God's help, you'll run straight into temptation and get knocked off course, knocked off living God's way. So we need to recognize we're weak. We need to not think, I'm so strong I can beat temptation. I'm so strong I can live God's way by myself. We need to go, no, I'm so weak that it only takes the merest flick of temptation and I'm off the path I should be. I need God's help. But with God's help, there is genuine, powerful help. The Holy Spirit lives in us. God pours out his Spirit on his people to help them live holy lives. He wants to help us. So let's ask for that help. We need it. So think again of that difficult work situation or home situation, the relationship which is complicated. This half of the prayer is also the model that we need for prayer. As we face the day, we pray, Father, give me today the grace and energy and wisdom and patience I need to love those difficult people and to be a peacemaker and to bring in good, fair outcomes. Forgive me for how I spoke harshly yesterday or for how I gossiped or lost my temper. And help me today not to act on the evil one's side or give in to the temptations of pride, self-pity, and self-promotion, but may I live for your kingdom. So you use this prayer as a model to pray any situation, to pray into any situation. Prayer isn't that complicated. It's talking to God who cares for us and wants to listen to us. We need to remember who God is, and what he's like. That's found as he speaks to us in the Bible. It's found in this passage here. So that we will want to pray and be confident to pray. And when we pray, Jesus shows us that our first priority, our great request should be, God, may you be glorified and may your rule come. And the second thing we should then pray is, God, I have lots of needs today. Let me pour them out to you, trusting that you're a father who will provide what I need. Jesus sets us this model of prayer as one that we can use regularly, part of a daily walk with Jesus, a prayer that you pray many times in different situations. Prayer isn't that complicated because we're praying to the Heavenly Father that Jesus has revealed to us, one who loves to hear from us, one who's ready to respond to us. We're going to have some songs which help us to pray, but before we do that, let me just respond in prayer now. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us this prayer. Thank you for helping us to see what prayer is really about, that it is talking to a Heavenly Father. Thank you that you had that priority of your Father's glory and his kingdom. And we want to share that, Lord. Please take our hearts and make them more like yours. Help us to see your goodness and glory. Help us to see how good it is where you rule. And as we have all sorts of concerns, teach us to bring them daily to you, knowing that you have all the power of the universe. You have a Father's heart for us. Thank you that we can approach you with confidence as forgiven people. Amen.